Thank you, Paul and Kat, for those readings. Do please keep your Bibles open in Matthew 25. I need to begin with a couple of apologies. The first is, if you were looking forward to hearing Frog or Ewing preach tonight, he was scheduled to be coming over to preach for us. He's a friend of ours who ministers just near Beaconsfield. And he's unable to come. His wife had booked a surprise holiday, not knowing that he had this in his diary. And we thought we'd let him off and let him have a nice holiday. So we'll get Frog back another time. If you were coming just to find out if he really is called Frog, I can tell you that he is. But we'll hopefully meet him some other time soon. That also means that we won't be looking at Psalm 29 tonight. Instead, we're going to look at this passage from Matthew 25. I was thinking, start of September always, for me, feels like the new year more than January does. We've had a long summer break. Everything is getting going again. And it struck me that this passage in Matthew 25 is a great one to look at as we kind of start again, back to work, back to school, back to uni, everything kind of happening all over again. So let's just pray now and pray that God would help us as we look at these words. Father, we've already sung of how we want you to work through your word tonight, and we pray again, that you would make us receptive. We pray that we would take these scriptures to heart. And to do so in such a way that means that we are changed by what we consider tonight. Not changed for the sake of just being different, but changed to be more like Christ. To have hearts that long to be glorifying to him. Long to be of service to him. And we pray this in his wonderful name. Amen. Well, it's a frustrating feeling. You will know it, I'm sure, when you realise you've wasted something. It may be a relatively small thing. You might have to tip a bit of milk down the sink when you've realised it is sour. Or maybe you find a bit of mouldy veg in the back of the fridge. But it may be something more significant. Maybe you sort of find yourself faffing about on the internet or channel hopping on TV, and you realise before long you've kind of wasted a whole evening. You've not really done anything. Or it might be for some of us the waste of an opportunity. And it might well be that some of us tonight, looking back on the summer, are thinking we wasted our summer. Maybe there were particular things we were hoping to do, things we were wanting to make progress with. For some of us, there may have been relationships we were wanting to build with our kids or our spouse or with the Lord himself. Well, if wasting something is a frustration, then surely the greatest frustration we could ever experience would be to realize we've wasted not just a summer, not just an opportunity, but that we've wasted the life God has given us. Just imagine that. You get to sort of the end of your life. You may have raised a family. You may have worked in a job for many years. You may have made many friends. And yet to discover after all of that that you have nevertheless wasted your life. It is frighteningly possible. And that is why we need, I think, to look at these verses. In this section of Matthew, Jesus is teaching us to live in the light of his return. And in the first bit of chapter 25, he's been showing his disciples that they need to be ready for the long haul. His delay in returning may be considerable. And so if the message of that first part of chapter 25 is that they are to keep watching for Jesus, then the message of our passage is that we need to keep working for Jesus. As we wait for him, we're not to be passive. The time in which we wait is time we're meant to be using for him. And to fail to do that is to waste our life. Well, Jesus is telling us a very simple story in this parable. A master heads off on a trip, maybe like a boss going on an extended trip overseas or on a sabbatical, that kind of thing. And as he goes, this master entrusts his estate to his three servants while he's away. And each is given a certain amount of responsibility. The first is given 5 talents, and a talent is a sort of like an amount of money. The second one is given 2, and the third is given 1. And the master heads off. And as soon as he's gone, the first servant leaps into action and puts that money to work. And before long, he's doubled its capital. The second has a similar experience. He doubles the 2 talents that he'd been given. But the third can't be done with all that, and he gets a shovel and buries his 1 talent into the ground and leaves it there. Well, the master returns, and it's time for them to report back. And the first 2 servants receive glowing commendations from their master. Verse 21, the master replies, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Well, the third servant tries to excuse his lack of effort. And the master tears a strip off him and boots him out. And it's a kind of parable that often gets wheeled out when it's leavers' day at school. You know, as these bright young things are going to be sent into the world, they're told not to leave their precious talents in the ground. But this is a parable about the kingdom of God. Verse 14 begins, "Again, it will be like," and if you track back to verse 1, Jesus says, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like." So he's telling us something else the kingdom is like. The parable is about the importance of working for the kingdom of God as we wait for Jesus to return. And to fail to do that is to utterly waste your life. So 3 things we need to do tonight to make sure we don't waste our life. The first is we need to know our position. It's very clear in this parable who all the characters are meant to represent. The master who's heading off is clearly Jesus. And the servants are his people, those who claim to follow him. And actually, in verse 14, the word is not servant, it's slave. The master called his slaves and entrusted his property to them. So it's a parable about a master and his slaves. And it's an apt setting for thinking about our service to Jesus. It reminds us that we are slaves of Christ. Now, you might think that's taking the parable a bit too far. But it is the consistent teaching of the Bible. Romans chapter 6 says of all Christians, "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God." As followers of Jesus, our position is that of being a slave. Now, that's not the only category the Bible uses to describe the Christian life. It talks about us being God's adopted children. Jesus calls us his brothers. It may not even be the primary category of our Christian life, but it is a true one. As well as being Jesus' friends, we are also his slaves. We're slaves because we belong to him. He owns us. He bought us at a price. And therefore our lives are not our own. They belong to him. And so, like the master in the parable, Jesus has the right to tell us what to do. And like the servants, we have an obligation to obey him. So our first lesson tonight is you waste your life when you think of it as your life. That's often our assumption, isn't it? Our natural way of thinking is, you know, what am I going to do with my time, my summer holidays, my relationships, my career? And so we need to remember that all that we have has been given to us by Jesus, and therefore it is his by right, not ours. and it's to be used, therefore, for his purposes and not ours. So know your position. Not a very flattering description of the Christian life, is it? And you may well think it looks deeply unattractive, which is why you need, secondly, to know your master. The master in the parable is a great master. See how generous he is in the trust that he gives his slaves. He gives them massive responsibility. A talent was not a little trinket. It was a huge amount of capital. We may well be talking in today's terms of a six-figure sum of money. Perhaps £500,000. And so the five talents given to the first slave could be as much as £2.5 million. Now that shows huge trust on the part of the master. His slaves are given massive responsibility. Theirs is not menial service. They're given the opportunity to shape the future of his estate. And it's a wonderful reminder of just what our master is like. Jesus has given to us the work of building his kingdom. He's made us his colleagues. It's amazing, isn't it? His chosen method for bringing new people into the kingdom and for strengthening those who are already in it is to use his people. Now, it is God's work, but he does it through our labours. God chooses to use our feeble labours. And that gives us enormous dignity. It's not that we have to work with God in his purposes, it's that we get to. The master is generous in the trust he gives his slaves. He's also generous in the praise he gives them as well. When he returns, and the first two slaves present the results of their labours, the master is not sparing with his praise. Look again at verse 21. He gives them a commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. He takes pride in what they've accomplished. He doesn't just nick the goodies and then head off. Our master loves what his people accomplish for him. More than a commendation, he gives them promotion. They're given more responsibility. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. You get a sense of the wealth of this master, don't you? £2.5 million, that's a few things as far as he's concerned. But it's a reminder that we will work for Jesus in the new creation. Our eternal life will not consist of an eternal lie-in. It won't be a never-ending retirement home. Jesus will actually give us work then that will be a reward for our service now. They're given a promotion and then they're also given an invitation. End of verse 21, come and share your master's happiness. This is not a cold, distant working relationship. The joy of the master becomes the joy of his slaves. And friends, when we devote ourselves to the pleasure of Jesus, we find we share in it more and more, do we not? The more we try to bring pleasure to him, actually the happier we become. So we need to know our master, and that's where the third slave got it so wrong. He thought he knew his master, but he didn't. And in verse 24, he accused him of being a bit of a ratbag. Look at verse 24. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what is what belongs to you. As far as he's concerned, it's all a bit of a scam. Everyone else does all the work, and the master swans back and gets the benefits. There he is, living off the labour of others. And so he resents the place his master has over him. And he hides behind this excuse that he's afraid. Well, if I fail, I'll get punished, so I hid your money. And we see just how wrong he is. He has a wonderful master. And so the master challenges him. Verse 26, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. In other words, it's laziness and wickedness that is going on here. If you really thought your master was such a fearsome tyrant, you would at least have done some work, wouldn't you? No, we need to know our master, and we will waste our life if we don't. The third slave thought he knew his master, but he didn't. And friends, if you see the demands that Jesus makes on you as burdensome, you don't know him. If you think there's no point trying to serve him because there's just no pleasing him, you don't know him. If you resent his commands and the way he wants you to live, you don't know him. How we view our master determines the kind of action we will take, whether we will actually be his servant or not. So know your master. And then finally, know your vocation. In this parable, that the servants are to use what's being given to them in the service of their master. That is their vocation. During his absence, they are to give themselves to increasing his financial assets. They're not given the same amount, they're not given the same amount and told to do the same thing. They're given different amounts and complete freedom to use those talents as they think best. The master's not prescriptive about what they're to do. They can use their own instincts and their own opportunities. And friends, that is the same with us. We are very, very different to one another. We have different backgrounds, different life experiences. We have very different personalities and different temperaments. We have different abilities, different skills. We have different passions and different interests. And we're different for a reason. We are the way we are because that's how God wants us to serve him. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 12 that there are different kinds of gifts, just as God has determined. And therefore our opportunities are different. For some of us, our opportunities may well be the particular skills that we have. How can we use them in the service of God's kingdom? Some of us might be naturally successful, and we have considerable resources we can use. Maybe we've got lots of money or a large house. How can we use those for the kingdom? Some of us have a very stable family life and a very welcoming home. How can we use those for the kingdom? Not everyone has those. Or maybe you have an easygoing personality. You're someone who just gets on naturally with everyone. What a great talent to use. For some of us, it might be time that God has given us. For others, it might be an experience that we've gone through. It might even be a hard one. And yet God has brought us through it to give us a ministry to others. Now, our opportunities are different, but our vocation is the same. We're to serve our Master, to do all we can for his kingdom. And so we waste our lives if we are not serving Jesus. Well, notice it as well from this parable. It's not the size of the results that counts. It's the faithfulness of the servant. And the first and the second servants receive exactly the same praise from the master. So the goal is not that you notch up more converts, or preach more sermons, or serve more coffees, or give more money than the person next to you. No, the goal is that we are faithful in serving Christ with what he's given us. And how that will work out will look different from one person to the next, but the priority is the same for the king and for his kingdom. But before we finish, there is one thing it will involve for all of us. And that is service to God's people. Let's have just a sneak peek at the next parable in this passage. It's the parable of the sheep and the goats, this final separation between those who are truly Christ's and those who are not. And the basis on which that division is made is how we've treated Jesus' family. So those Jesus accepts in verses 35 to 40, when they served his brothers, they were actually serving him. And those Jesus rejects in verses 41 to 45, when they neglected his brothers, they were actually neglecting him. And it's very clear that when he talks about brothers, he's talking about his people. He's not talking about general social action. He's talking about how we treat the people of Christ. There is an identification we see between Jesus and his people again and again in the Bible. The church is his body. So Paul found out to his horror, having been persecuting the church, that when he first encountered Jesus, Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And the point is, what you do to Jesus' people, you do to Jesus. And therefore, whatever else might be involved, in order to serve Jesus, you need to serve his church. If you're not serving Jesus' people, you are not serving Jesus. And if you're not serving Jesus, I have to ask, are you really his? So know your vocation. God has wired us up fantastically differently to one another. It's one of the things I continue to get a kick out of being at St. Mary's is the range of people he's given us. It's a gift. And yet all of us are to use the opportunities that God has given us for the king and his kingdom. And one common element for all of us will be how we can serve the people of Jesus amidst everything else that we do for him. Friends, it is frighteningly possible to waste your life. And as we look at this next academic year coming up, it would be very possible to waste it. So know your position. You're a slave of Christ. And better to be a slave in the house of Jesus than a master in your own house. Know your master. Know how generous he is, not just with the commission he gives us, but with his delight in what we do in service to him. And know your vocation. Think through what God has given you and how you might best use it for his glory. Let's have a moment of quiet. The master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servants. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Our Father, we long that these might be words Jesus could say of us and of how we use the resources that you have given us for his kingdom. So help us, please, to keep remembering our obligation to him and what a joyful, wonderful obligation that is. Father, we pray as we think about this coming term, this coming year, and all that lies ahead, we pray that we would devote ourselves to the service of Christ, however that might look for each one of us, that we would live for his pleasure, and in doing so, find great joy ourselves. Amen.